praise the Lord.
It is a blessing to be here once again. This is Pastor Fisher of St. Timothy Church and Straight Gate Ministries, and we welcome you today. So glad you've come to join us for our service today. Amen. And as you know, it is our custom, we're going to go before the Lord and have a word of prayer. So we'd like to invite you to pray along with us. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name, Father. We give you praise and we thank you for all your mercy and all your grace. Father, we thank you for giving us another year to celebrate the coming of your Son, Lord God, the most important event in human history. And so, Father, we just want to bless you this morning. We exalt your name. We give you praise and glory. And, Father, we thank you for everything that you did, Lord, keeping us through this season, Lord God, which has been most unusual. But we know that nothing happens that you don't know about. And so, Father, we just praise you and bless you for giving us all the blessings that you have poured out through this entire year, Lord God. And we just give you all the glory today and all the honor. Father, we ask blessings and grace for those who are at home, Lord God, and everywhere they happen to be, Lord, though some are in the hospital, we ask you to touch their bodies right now, touch their minds, let them have a good outcome. Father, we pray for those who are behind prison walls and some of them that are on the streets even right now, homeless, Lord God. And Father, we ask you to provide that blessing, Lord, and use your people, even us, oh God, that we might reach out and help them some kind of way in these terrible times. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for our country as a whole, Lord God, and the leaders that you have set in place, Lord God, that they would do your will and not the will of man. And so, Father, we just want to glorify you today the best we know how. We thank you for every good and perfect gift, oh God. We thank you for the knowledge of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you'd help many today who are tuning in under my voice to hear that today and understand that you have loved them with an everlasting love, and you've given your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, in order that they might be saved. And Father, we pray that you bless every home, every family that's represented here, and we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. Father, we ask you to bless your word as it goes forth today, that people would be fed in their spirit and the inner man, Lord God, that it might strengthen them with power and might, O God. And we ask this to the praise of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his righteous name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for you coming to be with us today. And we're going to move right along. We do have a word from God, and I'm just thankful that the Lord has blessed us to get past this Christmas season in this odd year of 2020. And so far, he's moving us forward. And I just want to thank him for that. And he has a good plan, I believe, for the whole church. And you who've been with us, you know we've been kind of moving through some things in the past few lessons pertaining to Christmas, which were powerful things. You can catch those online at teachingbible.org. Or you can pick them up on our Facebook feed. It should still be there on the Facebook feed. And so I just want to call your attention today to a couple of passages, one from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in the 30th chapter. Then we'll take a look at a few verses from the Apostle Peter, which will be found in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'll start with that first verse. If you want to locate those in the Word, that would be a blessing. Amen. And we're going to talk today on the subject of manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. Manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. Now, you may have to meditate on that for a minute, because I want to confess that when I typed that into my computer, into my word processor, that it said that no such word exists as behoovement. But I looked it up, did a little bit more research, and I found out that it's not commonly used. It's a word which isn't commonly used. I even found a blog somewhere online that says that someone recently coined the phrase. And I thought, well, that's okay for them to think that, but I believe in English, conjugation is what it's called. All you vocabulary teachers and English teachers, you know that you can conjugate the English language in a number of ways, by changing suffixes, prefixes, and all that. And so I believe all those are legal. So in my mind, behoovement is a word that should be in the dictionary, even though it is not. And we'll talk about that, and I'll explain that to you as we go along. So manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. Now, well, let's explain that just a little bit. Behoovement is a word. The word behoove is the root word. And to behoove, something to be behooved is a word that means it's something that's of general good necessity to be done. It's mandated that it should be done. Just like if the court would tell you, we behoove you to appear at your next trial. In other words, it's not a matter to play with. It's a serious thing. And it's something you ought to really do because it's good, it's right, it's necessary for the season or the circumstances for which it's being used. So it's a word that means to motivate. And so the Spirit of God is motivating those who are the children of God. And so we want to talk about behoovement. How does the Spirit get me and you to do what we're supposed to do? How do we know that we're going to transition from being the way we were when we got saved? And we're going to talk about that, into being who God wants us to be. And this is a big topic, and I thought it was beautiful for the coming year to talk about the behoovement of the Holy Spirit, because God has called you to be righteous. He's called you to be holy. And you know what? You may be like me. Maybe you're having trouble with that. Maybe it's difficult for you to understand, how can I get from being myself into being the way God wants me to be? So I want you to know that the Spirit of God, we talked about this during our Christmas series, that first of all, we said that God made man in his own image in Genesis 1:26, and we said that was the manifestation of God in the flesh, in the sense that Adam was made a living soul by God, the Spirit, who created him in his own image and in his own likeness. And then he formed a body for Adam and breathed into his nostrils that deposit of the divinity of God. And so man was made in the image of God from the very beginning. We talked about that. Later on in the series, we talked about how God eventually took on the image of man. And we said that would be the first Christmas, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we said that's what happened on the first Christmas, when God the Son became flesh. He took on flesh in order to manifest God in human flesh. So he blessed man with his image and put man in a body. And of course, we know Adam defiled the body with sin. And then Jesus came to redeem man from sin. And that's what Christmas is really about. So we hope you learned that over the holidays, or you already knew it. And if you did, you're rejoicing like we are, and thanking God because he sent a Savior who is able to deliver perfect salvation to whoever trusts in him, which is a wonderful thing. So we talked about this too. The resurrection is the proof that that perfect salvation was legitimate, that it worked. How do we know what Jesus did worked? How do we know that we can apply it to our lives? Because he got out of the grave and declared, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And there's been none who have done that before, and none who did it afterwards. So to this date, Jesus the Christ is the only one risen from the dead and who received all power, as he mentions in Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now keep this in mind. When God gave the earth to Adam, he gave him dominion and authority over everything he had made. And so Adam blew it. He turned it over to the devil by sinning against God. And death reigned all the way from the time of Adam's sin clear up to this very second. And the only interruption we have had in that pattern is Jesus, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, lived a normal life on the earth, and he defeated death in the grave, even after he had been crucified on the Roman cross. And all of that was predicted right here in graphic detail in God's Word. So it was not a surprise nor a shock that Jesus was crucified. Why? Because the Bible said that he came for that cause. For this cause came I into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. And so please understand that God did that, and his motivation was his great love for mankind. That's why he says, for God so loved the world, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the promise of eternal life to wretches like us, not people who did anything, but people who believe the gospel, the good news that God has given his son for you. He gave his son for me. He gave his son for whosoever believes in him. And we said that that word of the preaching of the gospel divides the whole human family around the globe, all men, women, boys, girls, children, whoever you are, into two groups. Either you trust Christ and you're saved, or you don't trust Christ and you are lost. So you can evaluate yourself on the basis of that. But I want you to know God loves you and he wants you in the group that's saved. And that's why he sent the church out to preach the gospel. It's good news that God loved the world, gave his son, showed you that he is the solution to the problem of death by rising him up out of the grave so he could be seen among many witnesses for 40 days after he rose from the grave. And so nobody else has that credential. You say, well, preacher, why should I believe you? Because God has configured the entire world. The whole system of time in the world is configured around nobody but Jesus, the Christ. And so you have every reason to believe him and not to believe false systems that have popped up by the thousands telling you other things that you should believe. Or people who say that there is no God. You should not believe them. Believe the one got out the grave around whom the world is configured. His name is Jesus, the Christ. He loves you, and that's why he came. So since we are saved, those of us who have trusted Christ, and let me add this admonition, if you have never trusted him, do it today. It'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. To move from that group of the lost who is destined for the judgment and destruction that God has promised to the world of people who reject him, move from that group into the group of those who God loves and has given his son for you, that you receive the gift, which is totally free, not that you can earn it or not that we deserve it, but God wants you to have it. It's a free gift, and that's what Christmas is really about, God giving me and you who don't deserve it a free gift of his son and the promise of eternal life. So once we enter into that situation where we have chosen Jesus to be our own, then from here on, how do we get from being the way we were, being lost, not believing in him, not trusting in him, to being saved? And how do we walk in that salvation? Because God has called us, he said, be holy even as I am holy. So how does a wretch like me get from being like me to being holy? That's the big deal. And I want to talk with you about that as we make preparations to turn the corner into this new year. And so I thought I'd start today and get a running start talking with you about that process. And we call that progressive sanctification, just to put a title on it. But it is the work of God. It's something, not my work, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by God's great mercy, and he will transform you from the way you were to the way he wants you to be. That's why there's no reason why you should reject the free gift that God has given to receive his son Jesus as your savior. Do it right now. You know, a lot of people get hung up in their mind to say, oh, you know, God wouldn't accept me, I'm an alcoholic, or whatever. They start to name sins that are in their life to seem to dominate their life. I'm a drug addict, I'm this, that, or the other. I'm a prostitute, I'm a whoremonger, whatever it is, and I don't want to give it up, so I can't trust in God. Well, God is the only one who can help you to give it up. He is the only one that can help you fix everything that's bad in your life. He's the only one that can give you peace of mind and teach you how to get straightened out and how to live better than you live now. And he doesn't require you to do anything but repent. Turn your mind away from the things that dominate your life right now and trust Christ, who he has given in order to give you perfect salvation that you could never attain any other way. There's no way that we could do it at all. And we mentioned this in the series also. I'll repeat it again today in case you weren't here. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his great mercy that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit, which is also a free gift to you and me who trust in God and believe in his son, that he loved us that much that he gave his son, so that common everyday people with sin issues can know that they're saved. That's why John put it this way, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And if it's up to me, I don't understand how I can be righteous enough for God to accept me. But it's up, if it's up to God, then we can understand that and we can accept it, because God has given His Son to make that deal for whosoever believes in Him. And we hope that'll be you today. If you've never considered it, we hope you do it right now. And just turn your life over to God. Understand His Son paid your bill entirely so that He can sanctify you. Now we're going to talk about that just a little bit. So since God did all that for me and you, common everyday people, what should we do? What's the right response to God's great love, since He has given His Son for people like me and like yourself? What should we do? And the answer is, we should allow the Spirit of God, who is given to everyone who trusts in Christ. That's another free gift. Not only did God give you His Son, but He also gives you His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And He will take up residence in everyone who believes the gospel, the good news that God gave His Son to be crucified for our sins, so that our debt could be settled by Jesus on the cross, and He can give us His righteousness. There's a double exchange that takes place in everyone who believes. When you believe in Christ, He takes the penalty for all your sin and casts it upon Jesus, His own Son, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that by His stripes we are healed. Jesus did all that on the cross. And the fact is, it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned aside to his own way, talking about how we do our own thing. But the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. So God laid the iniquity of the whole human family upon His Son for Him to suffer, to hang, to bleed, and to die. God poured out His entire wrath on Jesus that would have been due for somebody like me or you who have violated His will and His law. And He did that because Jesus could take it. And He loved us. Think about what love really means. If you really love somebody, then you do what is necessary for their best benefit. That's what love really does. It seeks the best benefit of the person that is the object of that love. And so after God did that, now let me say this and understand me good here. God would not save you and then leave it up to you to get everything straight in your life. The good news is, when He saves you, it's a complete package. And once you receive it, and this is what the devil in the world does not want you to know, is that once you receive it, God is now on board, and He is at work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. One verse in the New Testament says, Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He which hath began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ." So it's God who is in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians goes on to say. So God is the one in there working out the circumstances in your life. He's the one in there providing conviction for your sin. He's the one in there providing comfort that the Holy Spirit is still with you. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, which is another part of the gift that God gives to dwell in everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And so there's a certain necessity that comes with that. When you trust the Lord and you believe that He gave His Son for you, He empowers you with the Holy Spirit. And so now you are behooved to do the right thing. It's a motivation from within that you and I have now, that's been provided to us by God. And it's through His Word. When you study the Word, God will open up the Word for you so that you can go deeper into the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. See? And so this is the matter of manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. God calls you to make you better spiritually. And He's not leaving it up to me, thank God, because you know what? I would abandon my post if it was left up to me. But the fact is, He is there every second of every day, and He is behooving you, giving you motivation to do the right thing according to the Spirit and the Word of God. And keep this in mind, Jesus prayed this way when He prayed in what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." So we need to be in the Word. That's why when you go to a milquetoast church that preaches a bunch of fluffy stuff with no Word, you need to get out of there. You need to be in a church that feeds you the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that will move you from where you are spiritually to a deeper level in God. It's the Word of God, the only thing that can cleanse you like a fuller soap and make you white as snow, to wash you from all your sins and all your iniquities. And it's by an understanding of the truth that we receive the knowledge of God, and then the Holy Spirit of God will work out how we handle that word and how we apply it to ourselves. And so as we depart from the year of 2020, and y'all know we've been talking about this year, in which we all experienced the most challenging turmoil ever seen by most, let it not be said that we have not learned anything from such a time as this. But rather, let us look forward into a new year, understanding that since God has allowed us to continue on thus far, He also has done this for a purpose. His purpose is yet to be revealed to us in the coming days. God says, I'm an on-time God. I'm online. I'm in your life every day. And I'm going to reveal to you how I want you to do every day. And remember this, when this was the last part of our previous series, was talking about unwrapping the perfect gift. God has given the perfect gift of salvation for whosoever believes in Him. He won't force it into your life. But Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens unto me, I will come in and sup with him. He says, I'm going to come in and sit down and dine with you. And he says, and I'm going to work with you, in other words. And put it this way, too. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See that? He wants you to rest in the fact that God is on board with you. God is teaching you. He is leading you. He's guiding you. He is the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you. You didn't call Him first. It says in John 15:16 that you did not choose me, Jesus said to His disciples, but I have chosen you. So if you feel God calling you to come to service, that's Him calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you can count on the fact that God will never stop what He's doing. He will keep on doing it until it's done to perfection. Now, does that mean I'm going to be perfect at the end of it? Maybe not, not as far as physically here on earth, but God has already declared you perfect. Once you accept His Son, keep this in mind. He started calling you first before you decided to accept Him, because you wouldn't have the power or the desire even to accept Christ if God had not called you. So He called you first. And let me give you a verse for that. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, these He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And them He justified, He also glorified. See, so God has the whole picture of your salvation already worked out from start to finish, from Him calling you out of darkness into His light to completely glorifying you in the image of God when it's all done. So that's what you need, is a wholesome understanding of what God is doing in your life. If you're not saved, get on board right now. God will use our voice and the word just preachers. That's why He sent the church out to preach and teach. It says, go into all the world and teach all the nations. That means everybody, whosoever will. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. You see that? That's that communication with the Spirit of God who is in everyone who believes. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So God says, I'm on board in your life to continue the good work I started, and you can count on it. Now, it doesn't mean get laxed or forget about it. What it should mean to you is, this is the most interesting document on earth. I got to get in here and get out of here what I need so the Holy Spirit can have it to make it manifest in my life. And so that's why we need the Word. That's why we need good teaching. And we need to be manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. God wants you to be better than you are right now. So and the gift that God has given is a perfect gift. And we mentioned this also. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, God sent a perfect gift to me and you and given us His Son, Jesus. And so what we're doing is learning how to unwrap that gift, to get deeply down into it. And we can find hidden treasures that are hidden in Christ, because all the fullness of God is hidden in Christ, the Bible says. And so the mysteries of Christ are found from Genesis to Revelation in the Word of God. And so you really need to study it, get into it. That's why Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's take a look at a passage here. Time gets away quick. That was exposition. I want you to understand this. In Isaiah, this is not a New Testament principle. It's always been true. There have never been a people that got saved by good works ever. At any time since Adam, clear on up to this second. Everyone that is saved was saved by God's grace through faith, and that's the only way you can ever be saved. So everybody gets saved the same way. Even though there was the law was broken by every person. There has not been a person who did not break God's law at any time from Adam clear up to this second. So law is never able to save people. Not that there's a problem with the law. The law is holy, just, and good. The problem is with the wretches who are called on to keep it. They can't keep it because you can't find in yourself a way to keep everything that God said. And therefore, everybody has always needed God's grace in order to be saved. And so that's why even in the law, it had provisions made for people who sin to come three times a year before the Lord their God and bring an offering and a sacrifice because they had broken God's law. Otherwise, that provision would not be there. If you want a verse for that, write Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, and you'll see that it says there were three times a year that all the males over 25 were to come to Jerusalem for the three feasts that are mentioned there. And don't come empty. God says, bring a sacrifice. You know why? Because all y'all broke my law. But it's my grace and my mercy that allows you to have fellowship with me and make a sacrifice. And those were temporal sacrifices at that time. But as we mentioned in our series, and I repeat again today, Paul said that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, made of a woman and born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. You know, the law can only be a curse to me and you. You know why? Because we break it. I don't care what you do. You saved or lost. If you're lost, you're really in bad shape. You need Jesus right now, and that's the only way you will ever be right. But if you're saved, if you're being honest, you can't say, I've kept God's law perfectly. You really can't. So you need help from God, the Holy Spirit. But God called you and blessed you up front, gave you full covering by his grace through faith in his son, so that he could adopt you to be his son or his daughter into his family in order that he might give you his spirit, just much like if you went and adopted a child. You take that child, and whatever the child comes with, you get it. All of that goes to you, whatever it is. And it's binding, in other words. This child is my total responsibility from now on. And that's what adoption is about. So God will have adopted you and me into the family through faith in his son, Jesus, so he can work on us and develop us and help us be who he wants us to be under the grace that he has provided through his son. So we pray you'll take that up today right away if you've never considered it or been saved. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 to put some things to think about here. Isaiah 30 verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is good, and he is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, you know, there is a matter of waiting. You and I have to wait upon the Lord. The Bible says those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says, wait on me. That doesn't mean be lax or lazy about getting rid of sin in your life. But you know what? He made provision for that. When we come to the Lord's table, he said, come to my table, confess your sins, and have communion with me. That's fellowship with God. And he is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9 says, to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a process. Through fellowship, we want to fellowship with God. When God convicts you, keep on confessing it. Keep on praying to God, asking God for power and strength. If you continue that process, beloved, you'll look back and you'll see thousands of things that you don't think like, or you don't do that anymore, and things you got strength and power and victory over. And if you're thinking you can do it by yourself without God, maybe that's the problem. So we need to talk to God about everything and confess. And confess simply means say the same thing God says about it. No matter where you are, what you're thinking, what God said is right on every subject. The word of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. That's what the psalmist says. The testimonies of the Lord are righteous altogether. So we want to meditate in this law. The psalmist again says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Quit listening to folks in the world, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he said, if you do that, you'll be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water to bring forth his fruit, the season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God wants you to see it's a process in your life, that when I study your word, I fellowship with you, and if I'm out of line with your word, I confess my sin before you. And I know that your mercy has already been provided in your grace through your son, Jesus. And the blood that he shed covers me. And that's why we take communion and fellowship with God. So Isaiah says the exact same thing. This is the Old Testament. Isaiah 30, verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What do you think that is? That's prayer. He will be gracious to you when you pray, and he will answer you. You've got stuff you don't know, stuff you don't understand, stuff that's not good in your life. Talk it over with God. That's what Isaiah says here. He will answer you, verse 19. Looking on, Isaiah 30 and 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, in other words, there might be some tough things in your life, and the water of affliction, you might go through the bare minimum with affliction and adversity, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. God says, I'm going to teach you even though you're going through adversity. No matter what it is. So just bear up under adversity and talk to God about it. Receive the word from people who are preaching the truth and declaring to you God's word. And this is why I say this is manifesting the behoovement of the spiritual improvement. God wants to improve you spiritually, and it behooves you to pay attention to what God is saying. It behooves you to call on God in prayer. So many things. It behooves us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, Paul said to the Corinthians. See, we need to be under self-examination and comparing ourselves with Scripture, what God has said, and God will help you get a grip on everything that's out of control in your life. Moving on, one more verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 30, 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn unto the right hand and when you turn unto the left, listen to my spirit. You will hear a word behind you. If you keep your mind stayed on him, saying, do this, do that, God will direct you through everything you have to deal with. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Isaiah 30, 18 to 21. Put that in your journal there today. Or you can download our notes online. So this is a wonderful thing that God is manifesting the behoovement of spiritual improvement. He wants you and I to be better spiritually than we are right now. And it's not left up to you, but you can slow it down. You can hinder it. But that's why Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if salvation came by the works of the law, then Christ died needlessly. He died in vain. If you can get there by doing stuff right, and you can't do it, neither can I, no one has ever done it except Jesus. He's the only one lived completely and satisfied God's law without a flaw. From conception clear on through to he died and gave up his life on the cross. So you can understand that. So, but he did all that for me and you to give us perfect status with God the Father, and to give us a mind which is able to absorb things from his word and apply it to our spirit. So the message of the Old Testament prophets about the gift of God to his chosen people is concealed with prophecy and foretold of Jesus the Messiah. All that prophecy was about Christ the Messiah, who was promised to come, and through his perfect righteousness which would be given as a gift from God to his chosen. In other words, you came because God chose you, but it teaches about the perfect righteousness of Christ that would be given to his chosen, that their fallen lives would be transformed from day to day through their continual fellowship with God's Holy Spirit, as mentioned here in Isaiah. So it was about a relationship. Now, do you know the actual definition of eternal life is not about time? That's something we need to understand. It's not about any amount of time. All souls are eternal. Every one of them. They will either be eternally with God and be right and justified with God, or they'll have chosen to be separated from God. But they will continue to exist, so it's not about time. Salvation is about relationship. And in John 17, Jesus said this in verse 3, that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, to know God. Have a personal fellowship and relationship with God through his word, through his spirit, and through his church, which is the gathering of people who believe exactly what God said in his word. People who don't add or subtract from what God said in his word. People who walk by faith and not by sight. And so all of that is the product of being saved, and it's the free gift of God. So the redeemed are the people whom God has chosen. He chose you first, and he called and he gifted them with faith in his Son, and has made provision through Jesus the Christ for the purpose of granting them faith to trust his Son, Jesus the Messiah, who provides them with his Holy Spirit to be an onboard teacher who provides conviction, comfort, spiritual understanding, intercessory prayers, and biblical understanding to provide construction of the new life to which we have been called. You've been called to a new life, and God has made provision for everything you need to be added to you. See? And so he said, don't go about worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and all that. He said, for the people who don't know God, do that. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God says, I promise to add everything you need if you seek me first in my righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as you need. Amen. So moving on just a little here, let's take a look in the New Testament quickly. Time is getting away. Here in the New Testament on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the Apostle Peter, writing to the church, says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. See that? All the evil stuff, plan on laying it aside. Don't plan on letting it continue. Make a plan, even if you don't go through with it. Plan on it. Put it in your mind that in this year coming up, I'm going to trust God. And when I stumble out of this path, I plan on not having any malice. That means thinking of hateful thoughts against others, or guile, that's speaking poisonous kind of things about people, or having poisonous ideas about stuff that are from the world or from the flesh or from the devil, or in hypocrisies, that's putting on a phony show. Put the phony show away. And envies, looking at other people and other situations that are better than mine and being envious. Peter says, put all that away and all evil speakings. Don't speak evil about anyone. Now, what you got to do is get back to this point, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Get into the word like a newborn baby. You know what a newborn baby wants? Only one thing. Give me some milk right now. I want it right now. Don't care what time it is. I want milk right now. And they will whine and kick and scream and cry until they get it. And you will not get any rest. And you know that if you've had a newborn baby. The baby wants milk now, and everything else is not important. It's really not that bad, but that's just the way they're wired. So if we could get like that about the word, where I need God's word right now. I need to understand his word, and I want his word and nothing else. And just get that mindset. That's what Peter says. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted of the Lord's grace, that the Lord is gracious. You know what? That's easy for me. God has been awfully gracious to me. He's been awfully gracious to St. Timothy. He has been awfully gracious to Straight Gate Ministries. He's been awfully gracious to so many people that I look around and see. I have no trouble believing that God is a God of grace. And you shouldn't either. So he is very gracious towards you. And if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, Peter said, to whom coming as a living stone, that's Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In other words, you see that Jesus is the only way out, the way, the truth, and the life. Ye also, now notice this, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, the church is like, each one of us is like a little stone in the building of God. God is not in buildings. He's in people. And he lives in the people, and they're all connected together by the common martyr of the Holy Spirit that holds the church together. And he says, realize who you are. You're a stone in the building of God, that you are a living stone, some translations say. And so we're built up to be a holy priesthood. A priesthood means a mediatorship between us with the knowledge of Christ to the world, people who don't know Christ. So we call you today, whoever you are, as priest of the Most High God, trust and believe the gospel that God has loved you just like you are. He will accept you just like you are. No more would he reject you than if somebody went to adopt a child at an orphanage and they find the child they like. For whatever reason, they take him. Whatever he comes with, I'm taking it. It belongs to me from now on, and I sign on the line, this is my child. And so that's what God has done through the blood of Jesus for you. And the only reason you may not have it is maybe you have rejected Christ. Trust him right now, whoever you are, wherever you are. Realize God is gracious. He has made his son the focal point and the central time point in all the world, so you would easily be able to believe in him. There have been many who came after him, and some even before, who said they had something to do to help you or to provide you with a way of salvation. The truth is, all of them are in the grave. Whoever they are, they're in the grave. They could not defeat the penalty for sin, which is death. Only one has done that, and his name is Jesus. So trust him. So come to him as a living stone, who is disallowed indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So you can see there, God is saying, trust in my son, because that's the only mediator between God and man is Jesus the Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You can either receive Christ or you can reject Christ. If you receive him, all the blessings of God have already been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. If you reject him, then you will deal with your own sin in eternity, and I suggest that you don't do that. I call you right now by faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now he says here, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is calling you today, beloved, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Trust his son today, and you shall be saved. It's just a matter of opening your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens to me, I will come in and sup with him. So the redeemed, as we mentioned, are the people who God has chosen, gifted, and called to have faith in his son. So the apostle Peter writes a list of spiritual goals for all believers to eliminate from their lifestyles as a result of having received God's adoption through the process of having been born again. That same thing Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Peter says, lay aside all these old evil habits that you have. Set your mind on being clean, on being righteous. God is going to do the work. He's going to do the hard work, the changing of the heart and the mind to get you on the right track. And he's putting you in a body of other people who are called the church, who also understand, because I have the same problems you have. They may not be the exact same ones, but they're somewhere in the list of things that are unacceptable to God. And we all have those. And so we have to rely on the manifestation of the behoovement of the Holy Spirit, who will continue to progress us as we go along day by day. So Peter is talking about that. He says, eliminate these things from your lifestyle. He said malice and guile and all those things on his list. Who's having been born again, he says, we are those of us who trust Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us from wherever we are, become to be more like Christ. In other words, wherever we are, we become more like Christ once the Holy Spirit is given. And he does that immediately when you accept Christ. So the Apostle Paul also concurs with Peter and all other New Testament writers as he wrote the book of Romans chapter 12. And we'll close with this. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul writing to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See that? It's about the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God has given faith, and faith, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's one verse that you probably are aware of. Amen. And so this year, we want this to be the best year of your life. Amen. Whether you're already saved.